Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1092. Page 1092. Just to set the context a little bit, John the Baptist, who was fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi, that before the day of the Lord, God would send his prophet to prepare the way of the Lord. And we're told in the scriptures that that person was John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so now John has been practicing his ministry for some period of time. We're not sure how, but the people are starting to respond. They're all starting to come to him. His popularity is growing. Interesting to me that although John never performed any miracles that we know of, it was simply the power of his message that was drawing the people to repent and return to the Lord. And so as John is getting more and more popular, we see that in fact people are starting to wonder, hey, is this the Christ, the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for? And so we pick this up in Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. And so our theme for this year is living biblically. What does it mean to live biblically? It means to live our lives according to biblical teaching and biblical principles. So we want to take those principles, those general teachings of Scripture, and bring them down to very specifics within our day-to-day living. That's the goal and the purpose of what we refer to as living biblically. Now today we're remembering the baptism of Jesus, basically the beginning of his ministry. We celebrated his coming into the world and incarnation, his birth and Christmas. Now we're going to start following his ministry, which begins with this time of baptism. It is a time not only to remember what Jesus did in terms of being baptized, but also now to remember our own baptism, or for some of us, our confirmation. If we were baptized as an infant, it was expected at some point in our Anglican tradition that each and every person would make a personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So whether it was in confirmation or maybe at older age, you were baptized and made that profession yourself. At some point, you must have made this personal confession of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And we made promises. We made promises when we did that. So today is primarily about what are those promises and how do we keep them. Whenever promises are made or exchanged, we refer to that as a covenant. And so, again, let me go ahead and put this up here. We're talking about living biblically. And today we're talking about baptism, or that time in our lives that we committed our lives to God. We made promises to God, and God made promises to us. That is the covenant that was established, a biblical covenant, a baptismal covenant, to make promises to do certain things. And so I don't think we often think of our relationship with God as keeping a covenant. We certainly think of marriage as a marriage covenant. We think of covenants we make in business, you know, to buy a house or to sell a house, as contracts we enter into. As the scriptures reveal to us, there's also this agreement we have with God, and it is called a covenant, an understanding that God's going to promise certain things to us and we're going to promise certain things to God. And this is what living biblically means, to be aware of those promises and to keep them. So what is it that we promised, and are we committing ourselves to keep those promises as best we can? In our reading from Hebrews 8 this morning, we heard that God was in Jesus Christ establishing a new covenant. So we have the old covenant and the new. The old covenant was based on works. The new covenant basically is based on grace, knowing there's no way that we can fulfill all the things that God has commanded. So when we fall short, we turn to the grace of God, which is given us in Christ Jesus. We're told this new covenant that God would establish would be different from the old covenant in a number of ways, but one is that God says, I'm going to write this into your mind and onto your heart. So instead of laws and rules that were written on a stone tablet, God is saying, I'm going to put this into your mind and onto your heart. As Jeremiah prophesied, I'm going to give you a new heart of flesh, a heart that has the Word of God, the very Spirit of God dwelling within us. So it's going to be written. And in this covenant, as we heard, basically the promise is that God will be our God and we will be His people. In the most general sense, God will be our God and we will be His people. Well, again, what does that mean? What does it mean in our everyday lives, day in, day out? The most important thing is to believe and know that God's promise to us, so we'll start with His promise first. First and foremost, God's greatest promise to us in this covenant is going to give us eternal life. Remember, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we were born separated from God. We no longer had access to the tree of life. And God says, I'm going to fix that. And I'm going to now give you, through the death of my Son, Jesus Christ, the blood that He shed for your sins, you now have access once again to the tree of life. And you will have eternal life. That when you leave this world, you will be with me forever. That's the greatest promise we could ever expect of anything. Now, in the meantime, God promised that our lives would be easy, would be fun, we'd never have any trouble or any problems. I'm glad some of you realize when I'm talking sarcastically. That was a quick switch, wasn't it? Yeah. Any place that God promised that life would be easy? No. No. In fact, He told us the opposite. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. He says, but take heart because I've overcome the world. So God promises us eternal life, but what does He promise us in this life? That it'll be easy? No. But He does promise this. I will be with you. I will bless you. I will protect you from your enemies. Those are three things that God promises. Certainly there's other things we can take in Scripture, but those are three I would just say. That God says, I will be with you. I will bless you, and I will protect you from your enemies. So this is what God promises for us, and God is faithful. He keeps His promises, and we thank Him for that. So now, what is our promises then to God? What did we promise to do? It might depend upon the actual format that was used in your service of whatever you did, either personally or in a body to commit yourself to Christ, to enter into this covenant with God, the things, the promises that were made. But basically, our promise to God, in the most general sense, is to love Him, to love God, you know, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, again, let's try to be more specific. How does that apply to us in our lives, our everyday lives? What does it mean to love God? Well, I would say biblically, it means three things. Let me go ahead and put these up on the screen. I believe it is to, first and foremost, to know God. That word know means experience, to experience God. The second thing I believe is to worship God and to obey Him or serve Him. These are the promises that we would make. Luke chapter 4, verses 8, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, remember, and Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him. And Jesus responded by quoting scripture, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So to worship God and also to serve or obey him. So let's go through each of these and again see how do we live biblically, how do we apply these to our everyday lives. The primary way I would say that we come to know God is through the scriptures. Certainly not the only way. And some of us had very, very intimate a sense of God's presence actually coming to visit us. I know some of you shared that with me. But I would say in a general sense, God is beyond our human understanding. If he wasn't, he wouldn't be God. That makes sense, I think. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So as agnostics would say, God is unknowable. To a certain degree, that is true. God is not completely knowable. But thanks be to God, he is a God who chooses to reveal himself to us. And so what we know about God is what he reveals to us. And the most comprehensive revelation is given to us in the Bible and in the scriptures. And so I would say to live biblically, to grow in our knowledge and love of God, we simply must somehow devote ourselves to the study and the use of Holy Scripture. Again, there's many different ways we can form this, but I'm trying to look at very specific things. What does it mean to live biblically in this world? What does it mean to get to know God specifically? What I'm proposing to you is, first and foremost, it's to be into the Word of God. In a sense, this is God's love letter. And remember when, you know, the first time we laid our googly eyes on another person and then we were, oh, wow, you know, some enchanted evening, you know, across the room. Remember that? Yeah. And we would get letters from those people. Remember, I was at the academy. I remember I would get letters from Debbie and every day I'd go and look at my mailbox and is there a letter? And I would cherish those letters and I'd read them about 100 times, right? In fact, you look for all these nuances like, oh, what does she mean by that? You know, and we'd study those letters, wouldn't we? And we'd go over them time and time again, and then we'd you know, write one back, and we'd read it over and over again, make sure it's right. And I mean, that was a wonderful thing of us expressing just this desire to get to know each other better. Well, this is God's love letter. And I would just say, in my own life, it's true, I heard others, but somehow, some way, if our desire is to get to know God, we have to use God's word and scripture. I mean, it just makes sense to me. Can people say, well, I know people who, you know, we can know God in nature? Absolutely. We can know God through personal? Absolutely. We can know God through other people? Absolutely. But I would just say to disregard or think that there's not a love letter here that's for us, that God's comprehensive revelation of himself, it's the scriptures. And some people feel, well, I just don't understand it. That's fine. That's fine. Don't worry about the parts you don't understand. Concentrate on the parts that you do understand, because that's where God is speaking to us most forcefully. So just read through it, study it, especially the Psalms. The Psalms. Let me say also, it's not just knowing God, but in this time, in this place, I mentioned earlier, there's things going on around us, and people who are very spiritually sensitive are kind of sensing this stuff going on. And it can be a scary time, a very unsettling time. What we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the armor of God, Dee mentioned that earlier, but also it says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. When we have to stand against the wiles of the enemy or the fiery darts of the enemy, we stand by the sword of the Spirit. The Psalms are such a beautiful, powerful way to use the scriptures of God as a sword of the Spirit. The very words that are breathed out is power. Walk through our houses. You know, we feel overwhelmed. Pick up the Psalms and just start praying through the Psalms, particularly Psalm 119. It's the longest one, but it's the greatest one, I think, in terms of spiritual battling. Pick it up. Make that a part of our day. As from as a gospel or other book, I would recommend Luke. We're going to be going through Luke most of this year. Luke is a great gospel to begin with. Just what did Jesus do and where did he go? And he healed people and he promised this and that. But the scriptures, if we're going to live biblically in this world, to know God, To me, it means we've got to be in the scriptures. If that's not a normal part of your life, just start small, but somehow, some way, pick up a Bible. If you need instructions, please let me know. I would love nothing better than to have every single person in this church somehow, some way involved in some kind of Bible study or Bible devotion. To me, it would be a blessing not upon each of us individually, but it would be a great blessing upon this church. Because we're going to need this power of the Word of God, not only in us individually, but also in us in the church. So knowing God many ways, the one I suspect or specify this morning is knowing God through the Scriptures. A second thing we want to talk about then is worshiping God. God is worthy of all worship and glory and honor and praise. That's just, He's creator of things. He's all things, seen and unseen. And so to worship God, I believe, again, has many manifestations, many different ways that people can do that. But to me, the most common, visible way is for us to do exactly what we're doing right now. To gather together as the early church did on the first day of the week. And what do? We hear the word of God. We sing praises to God as we just did. What beautiful things. You know, I bow down before you, Lord. You are my Savior. Just beautiful songs of praise to God. The word of God. We have prayers. We celebrate the breaking of the bread. You know, do this in remembrance of me. We entertain in fellowship with one another as the body of Christ. This is to me, the most visible, in a sense, the most powerful way of worshiping God. Is it the only way? Absolutely not. Certainly getting up each morning, just devoting our day to God is one way to worship Him. But what we're doing now is very, very important. Now, I grew up in a tradition, Roman Catholicism, that we were told if you didn't go to church on Sunday, that was a mortal sin. Which meant if you missed church on Sunday and you got run over by a car on Monday, you went to hell. That's what we were taught. Well, it certainly got us all to go to church. I'll say that as a motivator. Church attendance in the Roman Catholic Church was very high. I think it's waned now because of various reasons. But that's what now, of course, that's the extreme. Now, the other side, I think, though, I see among people, it's like, well, if I'm having a good day, if I'm not busy, you know, yeah, okay, so, oh, yeah, I feel pretty, all right, I'll go to church, you know, and I'll worship God. You know, somewhere in between is this commitment to realize how important it is that we gather together, that Sunday worship is really important. Not just for what it does for us and to us, but what it does for God, to worship God in this community of faith. And to hear His holy word and sing praises to Him. So for some of us, again, this human side of us, and I could hear, you know, other people. There was a time in my life I would say it myself. You know, I didn't get much out of that service, or you know, it didn't do much for me. I go to church because it makes me feel good. I there is that part of it I know that's, you know, touching and reaching people. But I hope we can get to the point of saying, I go to church this morning to worship God, to give Him thanks for all that He's done for me through this week, to hear His word, to offer prayers. That's why I come to church on Sunday. And it's the first day of the week. It's important, not for us as much as it is to give glory to God as the body of Christ. So to worship God, I believe Sunday mornings is a good specific way for us to say, I'm coming together, I'm making a priority in my life to come together and to worship God on the first day of the week as the early church did. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, that's the day of the Lord, drawing near. All the more, especially now, coming together as the body of Christ. Very, very important. So that's a thought about worship. The third one is to serve God, to obey God. Again, many ways to do that, simply to hear His voice as He tells us to do certain things. Go see someone or don't do this or this thing in your life. You need to get rid of that. We listen to that voice and hopefully we're obedient to it. But a way I would propose to you this morning is also the way we serve God is to serve those that God loves. God loves everyone, certainly, but I think there's a special harp upon those who are poor and needy. As we know from the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, Jesus said, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. What a powerful statement that is. To serve God is to serve His people, the least of His brethren. We have two primary ministries in this church, to the nursing homes. We have four different nursing homes now that we go and do services in. Again, if you've never been a part of that, I just encourage you, just once go and just visit and just see what they do. It's just one of those times. I think you'll just be blessed by it and see what we're doing. Our other ministry that we support here is to the Women's Enrichment Center. They're always looking for volunteers, people to help, you know, with administrative things or whatever. So these are certainly ways to help real people in real need. And in that way, we are serving God. So how do we live biblically? By getting to know God through the scriptures, by worshiping God, gathering together as the body of Christ on the first day of the week, and certainly by serving God, by serving those who are the poor and the needy of the world. Now, again, part of this gets back to our covenant that we have with God, that we will love him. And so basically, this is a promise that we are making. Now, maybe you didn't specifically say, well, I didn't promise all that. I just, you know, invited Jesus into my heart. Fine, wonderful. What we're talking about today is, what does it mean to live biblically, the fact that we've invited Jesus into my heart, or that I am now in covenant with God, that I now commit myself to love God? Well, I think that these are various promises that we make to know God, to worship him. We're going to talk a little bit more in more specific ways even beyond that, but let me just say at this point, to ask ourselves, you know, are we keeping the promises that we made to God? Are we keeping those promises? Are we periodically reviewing and renewing those promises? Because we tend to forget. I talked about that last week. Are we keeping our baptismal covenant, the covenant when we entered into relationship with God, we promised certain things? Are we honoring that in our lives? That is what it means to live biblically. Now, one of the things that I have developed to, again, help us hopefully with this, to make it real, to make it specific, on the back of the sermon outline that we've passed out, you'll see I have this format for a biblical covenant. Now, again, some may look at this and say, boy, you know, you're really making it complicated here. I just want to invite Jesus into my heart, and that's it. I'm like, okay, so Jesus is Lord and Savior. Yes, he's Lord, and that's all I need. Well, again, what does that mean in biblical lit? What does that mean in my everyday life? So I've gone through, I've cited specific biblical passages here. If there's a part of this you say, well, I don't think I need that, or I never committed to that, look up the biblical passage, okay, and see what it says about relationship with God and a commitment to do the very thing that's mentioned in that biblical passage, okay? So again, living biblically, that's what this is all about. What I would like to do is actually go through this covenant with us. I would say if there's a part of this you're kind of uneasy about, like, oh, I'm not sure about that. I mean, I don't think I was buying into that. Take it home, look up the passage, and ask yourself, okay, yeah, if Jesus is Lord of my life and Savior, is this what I'm committing to? Well, yes. Yes, it is. It is. So again, this is like where the rubber meets the road, right? This is the everyday things, the details, the specifics of how we live our lives in this world. So I'd like to actually go through this as a way of confirming and affirming our relationship, our covenant with God. And these are things I've taken out of Holy Scripture. So again, let's just do this. If you're not comfortable, just be quiet. Just don't say anything, okay? And the person next to you probably won't even know, because we're not here to embarrass people or whatever, because this is serious. Spoken words are important. There's power. So this is really serious. Okay, do you renounce Satan and all the evil powers of this world which seek to corrupt and destroy the children of God? Do you forgive those who have sinned against you? Now see that one? That's a really important one. I got the reference there, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. You know what it says? If you don't forgive your neighbor, your father's not going to forgive you. I mean, wow. Really? Really? Is it that important? Yes. Yes, it is. Okay, do you repent of all your sins against God and your neighbor, things done and left undone, things known and unknown? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior?
I accept
Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord?
I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and the one whom I receive to obey, and all that I think, say, and do.
Do you commit to a life governed by the apostles' teaching, the Bible, fellowship with the saints, the breaking of bread, and prayer? Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord your God? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ Jesus? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, strive for justice and peace among all people, and respect the dignity of every human being? Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would seal by your Holy Spirit this covenant that is renewed here today. Put it into our minds and write it into our hearts, O Lord, that we may be faithful to these promises we make. By your mercy and grace, we pray in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let me say, the promises that you've just made, there's no way you're going to keep them. Just promised all this stuff. I've said, yeah, we don't need to. There's no way we can keep this. It's like the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, you know, and thing is like, there's no way we can keep. Not all the time. Is Jesus Lord of my life? Yes. Well, not all the time. Do I seek promise to obey? Yes. But guess what? Not all the time. Why? Because we're human, and we're not Jesus. Jesus is the perfect servant of God, child of God, son of God. That's why he's the only one who was able to die for our sins. So how does that make us a bunch of hypocrites that we make these promises and now I'm telling you, by the way, you're not going to be able to keep it? No. No, it doesn't. Because what is God looking for? He's looking on the heart. Is it the desire of my heart to keep these promises? Yes. God looks at the heart. Am I going to look for ways to squirm out of some of these and keep some of them, but maybe not the other, and you know, maybe sometimes, but God looks at the heart. What is the intention of my heart? And if it is to keep these promises to the best of my ability, when I fall short, thank God for this new covenant which says, by the grace of God, I will remember your sins no more. That's what Jesus has done for us. What a gift. What a blessing that we have a new covenant, not by the old. Because when we fall short, and God knows we're going to, His grace is there to lift us up. Wow, what a gift. So today, living biblically, living in a way that we affirm and try the best of our ability to keep these promises that we've made to God, the promises that are included in Scripture. Look at those references. This is what God expects of us if we call Him Lord and Savior. And when we fall short, we turn to Him and confess our sins, and He is faithful and just. He forgives us our sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. That's called grace. Thanks be to God. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. The day of the Lord is drawing near. It is closer now than when we first believed. The best is yet to come. We must always keep that in mind, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?
Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the grace of God. You know, we're so grateful for the promises of God in the Word. But through these promises to us, we can hold it up. Give us a strong faith to endure in the face of each one of us. And I make my faith so strong that we can intercede with others, pray with others, and we can ask that we will believe, receive, and ask God to heal those that we love.
Yes, Lord.
Others that we thank you in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name.